So wonderful to have an opportunity to come back with you, to open God's Word, to study and learn from it, and to ultimately prepare ourselves to meet God. Today, we had a lesson already this morning about children and the attitudes that we should have and we should gather from the example of children. Well, this evening's going to be a little bit different, but sort of on the same topic. We're going to talk about this evening messages to children. As many of you know, most of you probably, that not too much longer from now, my wife and I will be blessed with the birth of our first child. And that's a really exciting event in someone's life to, you know, start a family and to begin raising a child. But it begins you down a train of thought, thinking about what if you weren't there, what if something happened, but you wanted to leave, you know, a message to your child. And if you were to record a message to your child, you know, maybe unborn or after you were to leave, what would you say? Would you leave them with maybe some family history, with your hopes and your dreams for their futures? Would you leave them with your wishes and your instructions and warnings? Well, I would really suggest to you that the Bible is full of these kind of messages. Messages from parents to children to teach them their family history, their hopes and dreams, wishes and instructions and warnings. And so this evening, I'd like to go through just a few examples, and I hope that we'll be able to learn something from them and really develop ourselves, and maybe at the end we'll share a little bit about what I plan to leave a message for my child. But beforehand, we need to define a few parameters. First, who does God say that is part of our family? And I would propose to you that family is not bound to those who you are genetically related with, but instead in Matthew 12, Jesus was teaching here particularly, and we'll read here beginning in verse 46, when he was speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers, and some of your versions may say sisters, stood outside, asking to speak with him. But he replied to the man who told him, who are my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, or is my brother and my sister and my mothers. If it was good enough for Christ that those who were obedient to the Father were his family, then that's pretty good for me. And I'm really proud to say that you are my brothers and my sisters and my family, and will be that for my child as well. And what a wonderful blessing that is, that they're not just limited to the genetic family that they've been given, but have a family with a bloodline so much stronger. So let's delve into some examples. If you still have your Bible out from the reading in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'll bring your attention back there for a little while as we talk about Moses and his instruction to his children. The people of Israel at this time were getting ready to enter into the promised land after a very long trip through the desert. They've spent 40 years wandering, and Moses is rewriting Deuteronomy. It includes parts of Leviticus, but is really trying to get the people to understand a couple of things. First, a warning not to repeat their past mistakes. In chapter 1, verse 26, he begins his warning with them, yet you would not go up, but you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. Speaking of the events 40 years ago with the 12 spies that went into the land, they refused. They wouldn't go in. They had fear, and God punished them for it. And Moses is trying to get them to understand now's the time to move on. The book of Deuteronomy, while full of promises, warnings, hopes, and goals, has two major warnings and goals here for the people of Israel in chapter 6. And I really think that you could summarize most of the book into these two points. Particularly, we see here in verse 4, and if you will read down with me just a few of these passages, we'll start in verse 3 of chapter 6 in Deuteronomy. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you, in the land flowing of milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And the next point that he brings out, and we'll come back to this here in just a second, is not to forget what God has done for them. Particularly when we get down to verse 10, where God is reiterating to them through Moses the promises, and then verse 11, saying that they will go into houses that are full of goods that they did not fill, and cisterns that they did not dig, vineyards and olive trees that they did not plant, and when they eat and are full, then take care lest not to forget the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I would point out here that while these two commandments, instead of, you know, being thankful as a second part there to remind your children, is repeated a couple of different times, these are highly important to the people of Israel. And if they would forget those two things, forget who God was and what he's done for them, and forget to teach their children that, they would end up in a very bad position over the long term. These same commandments are repeated for us in Romans 1. And if you will turn over with me to Romans 1, beginning in verse 21, Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and foolish in their hearts were darkened." So they knew who God was, but they didn't really honor him as God, nor did they give thanks to him. And we find that the people of Israel fell into this exact same thing, even after the warning of their father to the children. Later on in Romans, we see that this leads to a whole laundry list of sins, whether it's being unwise, gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent and haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, and eventually homosexuality, all from failing to remember who God is and being thankful to him. Such a simple thing leading to such a complex list of sins. Why would I want my children to be attributed to any of these kind of things? It just simply doesn't make sense. There are some benefits to listing Moses gives in the next passage over. If you will turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, verse 13, Moses is explaining that there are not only benefits of avoiding these sins, but God is going to do more than they would ever ask just by recognizing who he is and being thankful to him and teaching their children. Verse 13, he says, "God will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of the ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock in the land which he swore to your fathers to give to you. You shall be blessed above all other people. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock, for the Lord will take away all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Israel which you knew will inflict you, but he will lay them on those who hate you." What a blessing there just to recognize who God is and also be thankful to him. The next example we're going to spend looking some time at is that of Solomon and his instruction to his children. Solomon was one of the wisest men that ever walked the earth, and while he might have been wise in many things, he made a lot of mistakes. He wrote the book of Proverbs particularly to instruct his children, and he repeats time and time again, verse 1:8 and also verse 4, verse 1, "Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Hear my instructions and be attentive, that you may gain insight." He keeps repeating this, trying to get them to understand that what he has to say as a parent to a child is valuable. He wants them to understand not to make the same mistakes that he made. Proverbs, particularly, if you were to think about a topic or a title for Proverbs, I would suggest to you to think of the idea of holiness, of purity. And some of the things that Solomon will warn against in Proverbs, particularly, is that of wrong influences. Chapter 1, verse 10, he'll focus on that particularly, but I would like for us to think, when we read the first part of Proverbs here, to think of the example of Joseph. When Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, what did he do? He ran for it. He didn't stick around, stay around, and stay with those people. We do not have to go to the bar to prove that we can avoid becoming an alcoholic, or hang around people who use foul language to prove that we can, you know, maintain our godly demeanor. It doesn't have to be that way. We can run away from those sins and run away from those people. Proverbs 4, verse 14 says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the ways of evil." It's easier to run, to avoid, to stay away. Solomon continues on, particularly in holiness, talking about adultery. Most of the first part of there, after chapter 1, chapter 2 in particular, talks about the sins of adultery. In verse 18 particularly, he picks up talking about the adulteress, and he says, "For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go after her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life." I think it's interesting that he says that none go down after her. It's such a declarative statement. And none ever regain the paths of life. You know, and I put a note here that it's never too early to teach this. It's never too early when the child is young to teach them sexual purity, modesty. We live in a land that this is thrown into our faces 24/7. It's never too early to stand up for purity and holiness. Solomon continues to warn on about violence. Particularly, I would think of this as self-control. And then also, wealth without regard to God. Again, going back to this thankfulness topic in chapter 3. This is paralleled quite nicely in 1 Peter. And if you will take your Bibles and turn over me to 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll read a couple of verses here. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. "As obedient children," talking about children of God, "do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Solomon is trying to help his children to understand that they need to be like God. He also writes, particularly in here, just for those of us who are parents or going to be parents, some special messages that I found that quite encouraging. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 24, says, "A father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him." Verse 25 says, "Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice." I think it's a beautiful, beautiful message from God to parents, knowing that their children will be a blessing if they'll only be holy and set apart for God. Moving to the New Testament, we see this same common message of parents leaving instructions for their children in Titus. Paul left instruction to Titus, his son, if you will, in the common faith, and I love the way that the translators translate, at least in the English Standard Version, the verse there in chapter 1. It says, "To Titus, my true child in a common faith." Quite a blessing that must have been to be Paul, considered one of Paul's true children. But particularly, I'd like for us to focus in Titus chapter 2. After giving the qualifications for elderships, Paul is really going to give a lot of detailed information about the individual roles that Christians have within our family, and also some instructions built in there for Titus in particular. So in Titus 2, and we're going to read the majority of the chapter, "But as for you," speaking to Titus, "teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be subject to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright,
godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearance of the glory of our God, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who gave himself up to redeem us from all lawlessness and purity, purify himself, a people for his own possession, who were zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. Particularly, I think that it's interesting that God would specify all of these different roles, whether it's older men, younger men, older women, younger women, bondservants, and just Titus in general. But I think that as a son, Paul keeps repeating a couple of common trends here. He says you should be dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, steadfast, pure, and waiting on our blessed hope. Quite a warm message and instruction from a father to his loving son. Last example I would like to point out to you is that God's word, I think, as a whole, reads very much so like a loving father to his children. He shares with all of us his hopes that all men should become back to him, his dreams that eternity could be spent together, instructions on how to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and warnings that if we don't obey, there will be punishment. So with all this said, with all the great examples that we find in God's word, what kind of a message am I going to leave for my child? And what may you leave for your future generations? Oh, wait, hold on, I'm going to back up 1 second. God's word reads very much so like a letter to a child. In my printed Bible, which I don't have with me this evening, before the Bible actually begins in one of those blank pages in the front of the cover, I have written, Dear John. And at the end of Revelations, I have written, Love God. Because God's word is an individual, unique message for each and every single one of us. So now getting to what would I leave? Well, there are some of the things I guess I'll share with my child. First off is that every day I want my child to remember that there is a God and what he's done, who he is, and what he's all about. I want my child to be thankful for everything God has done for them, everything anyone's done for them, and the benefits that they have in him. I want my child to learn from my mistakes and my shortcomings so that they won't commit the same acts and they'll learn and develop to grow to be a better person. I want my child to be like God, holy. I don't want them to be like the world, but I want them to be transformed with self-control. I want my child to be self-controlled, sound in the faith, full of love, pure, and to be submissive to their elders. And last but not least, what I want my child to understand from all of God's word is that there is a plan. There's a plan for me, there was a plan for you, there's a plan for everyone. And we have hope in his word. So if you're not a child this evening, you can take care of that. You can fix that. The message of God's word is here for you and for me. And you're the one that can take a hold of it. Take advantage of what God has for you. It's a simple plan from hearing God's word, believing that he is, repenting, confessing, being baptized, and continuing and learning to grow as a child. If you already are a child and life has got you worn down, sin has beaten you back and has gotten into where it really shouldn't be anymore, you're no longer being transformed, but you're being conformed to the world, or really on the same level if you're not where you want to be spiritually, if you're not growing anymore, if the zeal is gone, we can help. We can pray with you. We can study with you. We can stand and fight against the many sins. Or we can help you avoid them, help you grow and develop yourself as a child of God. If you have a need this evening, will you come forward as we stand and sing?